And so this Advent series, The Wonder of It All, is this attempt to step in to what is really important, to really center ourselves on this season. And last week, we wrapped up the Gospel of Mark, and we looked to the cross to affirm our belief that this book that we follow, this gospel, but not only that, but all of Scripture, points to the cross, that that all of creation points to this moment, even the birth story of Jesus. And so only two of the Gospels share the birth story, the Christmas story, two in Luke and two in Matthew. And so over church history, we've come to treat this, this story, in a very special way. Now, the Bible, Scripture, even the early church was more concerned with the cross than the cradle. That was power for them in their lives. But it begins at this very simple start. And so they treat this Advent story really well. And historically, the church has treated it as this celebration, this birth of Christ that we celebrate on a Christmas day. And these days leading to Christmas, as Christians, are like this set on the table. If you imagine you go to a birthday party and there's a moment where there's a cake that's set on the table and candles are lit. And there's this deep breath just before the candles are blown out and the celebration takes place. So this Advent season for us is the season of taking that deep breath, of pausing this snapshot just before we blow out the candle. Just before we celebrate this this moment of goodness found in this peak of celebration. And so today we breathe deeply this first week of Advent as we step into this story. And so today I want to share with you from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 25. I'm reading from the NIV. You may have a different translation, but this is what it says. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded, and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Loving God, in this Advent season, we're reminded of the beauty found within a life that is true to your calling. God, we place our hope in you. We ask that on this day and each to come, we'll be found righteous and obedient. Just as Jesus was, just as his father Joseph was, may the season remind us of your faithfulness. Renew our hope in your promise. And even as we wander what will come next in our journey with you, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. And so we're looking at this story of Joseph, and we're really zeroed in on a difficult challenge that Joseph is facing. He doesn't want to embarrass Mary. He doesn't want to make a scene, but there's some challenges that come with this situation. And And this idea of finding wonder in this situation is challenging. Because true wonder, it's uninhibited, right? It's unexpected, it's unfamiliar, it's beautiful when we find it. And I invite you this morning to think back a time you felt this inexplicable wonder that maybe left you speechless. For some of us, we can think back to moments in our childhood, maybe that Christmas memory that rules them all, that Christmas that was different from every other Christmas. Maybe you were at the right age, maybe the right people showed up. Maybe it was a trip to a new place or discovery of the world that made you stop in wonder. For some of us, it's a memory shared with one another, witness of new life, new things. I've said this before, I have a love-hate relationship with social media. Maybe you feel the same way. It was in college, we finally got Facebook. We had MySpace, which I still think is pretty amazing. But we had Facebook, and I remember it became the thing to do. If you could get to a computer, if you could get in front of something that had internet, you would go on Facebook. And I remember even, we went to a small Christian college, and Catherine and I were at college together. She probably remembers this. It took up so much time as college students that the school actually blocked Facebook on campus internet, all the campus computers. And it took about 3 hours before there was a full-on riot. Children were protesting in the streets that they wanted their Facebook back. And so I have this love-hate relationship with social media because all the good things it brings, the connectivity and the community, all those wonderful things, being able to see friends and family, see the photos and see what's happening in people's lives are amazing, but it brings many other less desirable things. And if I get away without using it, I would. But I'm a firm believer, and I've shared this before, that I believe in the idea of living an amazing life in secret. Have you ever tried this? To just live an amazing life and tell no one. To do all the things you wanted to do, to experience all the memories, and embrace not taking a picture, not trying to capture the moment other than in your mind and with the people you're with. And it's really helped me not compare my life to other people. When I don't document it, I don't share it with other people, and I get to hold it. It holds a special place. And you take it all in, and you tell no one except the people you're with. And I was going to share with you one of those moments today that were my favorite of the last 2 years, this moment where I really experienced kind of a wonder that shook me up, that changed my perspective on the world. And I went back and forth on whether or not to share it, and I decided to keep it to myself. So I'm sorry, guys. I'm not going to share it with you today. All I can say, it was a good one. It was a great memory, and I pray that you have many of your own just as good. These moments where you experience something in the world, and it makes you just stop and wonder to really experience the goodness of the world around you. Now, I didn't share it with you, but Joseph doesn't have that luxury, right? Good or bad, for all the world to see, we find Joseph filled with doubt. More doubt than wonder as he wrestles with what to do with this woman, Mary, and her child from God. That's a tough thing to explain, not only in his world, but in our world today. His journey of hope and wonder intensifies as the angel appears and affirms that Mary, what Mary had told him was true. And he's forced to this choice. Will he keep doubting and walk away? It said he didn't want to embarrass her. He didn't want to make a scene. He didn't want to disgrace her publicly. He just wanted to divorce her privately and go on his way. It was too wild. It was too crazy of a thing in his world. Or would he trust? Would he face the scrutiny of his community, this unwed mother, this child that is not technically his, and Joseph having to defend himself with kind of the worst excuse you could possibly think of, that it was a child from God. What scrutiny, what humiliation, what shame would come to him? So he has to make this choice. And like us, if he trusts and obeys, it comes at a cost. We see this throughout several different birth stories, these details of what it costs Joseph, what it costs Mary, what it costs their family to trust and obey. Pope John Paul says this, whereas Adam and Eve were the source of evil which was unleashed in the world, Joseph and Mary are the summit from which holiness spreads all over the earth. Now that sounds great now, but in the moment, that was probably a hard decision to trust and obey. But knowing that they're at the summit from which all holiness spreads all over the world, all over the earth, all over creation, where things are made right, is a bold statement. And it costs both spiritually and physically. Because sin in the world, Christmas is about sin. We talked about that last week, that even the birth story, the gift from the Magi of this myrrh, even signals this time of the cross that Jesus goes to, that he'll be bound in it as he goes into the tomb, this item of anointing. But it costs. Christmas is about sin, and Joseph's journey is not an easy one. It's tested his commitment, his resolve. And as people created in the image of God, we have no way of dealing with the sin of this world. So when sin enters our life, we have no ability, no function, because we're created in the image of God to deal with it. And so it shows up in odd ways, whether it's the brokenness in the world around us that makes us act differently, whether it's the things that we choose to do, we step into. It rearranges our priorities. We have no way to deal with this sin. And when it surrounds us and consumes us, we have no process to get rid of it. And the wonder I chose not to share with you, this moment over the last few years that I've held on to, it came at a time when I really needed it. Maybe you've had this experience where you really needed a win. Maybe in your life, in your family, in your workplace, you needed something to go right. It felt like things were not going right, that time and time again, things were not as they should be. And I'm confident that each of us has had our share of challenges, of difficulties over the last few years. I believe truly that my life has been better than many in the world. But we've just had some hard years leading in the church. We'd had some challenges, and we were part of a church that was forced to close because of the pandemic. We didn't have choices in that, and I was shepherding people in isolation. Maybe you can think back to that. I try not to live in the past, but trying to navigate all the division in the world, it became really hard to carry. You may have figured this out by the things that we do here in the life of this church. The world stopped. We began to feed people, free groceries, drive through in our church parking lot. I gathered the people that felt they could come out and be a part of, and slowly it grew and grew and grew until each week we had 300 cars, 300 plus cars, 400 cars that would line up hours and hours ahead of time. Waiting for this food. We created traffic jams. People called the police on us. Neighbors would throw things at us because we would disrupt their garbage day. The garbage trucks couldn't come and pick up their trash, which we worked out. But it became this huge thing as we waited for these semi-trucks to come, deliver food. And we prayed with people. We served communion. We did things that we couldn't do in other places. And all these things were growing. I was doing things like we were recording sermons and putting them on FM transmitters so people could have church in their car. We were playing worship music. We were doing all this stuff to try and reach people, and it was good. In the midst of all the other things that weren't good, it was good. And that went on for several months until I refused to let the political campaigning take place in our drive-thru line. We had gathered a lot of people, and people saw it as a good opportunity to campaign for their different things. And it sort of escalated to the point where the agency we were buying food from refused to sell to us if we didn't allow this campaign to happen. And so we said, hey, we're not going to do it. And so I remember the last week we gathered, the truck showed up. I got a call from the agency that said, we won't sell you any more food. We won't give you any more food. This is the last of it. And I remember very distinctly having to walk car to car. So 300-400 cars that had been waiting in line, people in desperate need of food. and having to tell each one, hey, this is it. We can't do anymore. We can't do anymore. I'm sorry. We can't do anymore. And we had this this day of deep mourning, kind of these people that we had gotten to know sitting in their cars for months and months. I didn't know all their names. I didn't know all their stories, but we had sort of lived life together, and I had to go and face each one of them and say, hey, we can't help you anymore. We can't help you anymore. The brokenness of the world had kind of crept in that day, going through a season of having to let go of staff, cut budgets, navigate protocols, and all those things. They took a toll on us physically and spiritually, as I'm sure they did many other people. And I remember very clearly our first Christmas back, we were excited. We could gather together, we could come into the church. We were going to do all the things, the bells and smells. I haven't done it here because I'm afraid of setting off the fire alarm, but burning the incense, all the different things. And it was Christmas Eve, and I was able to preach at our Christmas Eve service at our traditional, which is one of my favorites. We used to do, years ago, a midnight, a candlelight service, which was my favorite, hands down. And we ended up changing it, and so that traditional service became our candlelight, kind of felt like that, and I was able to preach that one. And so I remember I was in my white robe. I have lots of robes I've never used here, but they look good, let me just tell you. But I was in my white robe, and I remember I was standing in the lobby, and I was being called every name under the sun you could possibly think of by this family, this woman, dressed very nicely for Christmas Eve, but she refused to kind of follow our rules and regulations that had been kind of handed down. And I got it, I understood, but she was making sure everybody knew how horrible I was. She was kind of berating me. Again, she was calling me all kinds of names. My family's off in the corner. They could kind of hear it and see it. We did countdown clocks to start worship, and so the clock was counting down. And I remember just having to sort of walk away from that and step into this Christmas Eve season. And so I walked to our pulpit, and I felt this anxiety in my chest. Maybe you've had this moment, this thing that creeps in. And in a season where I describe over and over again, for years I've talked about it's this deep breath before you blow out a candle. I had no breath. I stood in front of a church as beautiful as you could possibly imagine. The candles lit, the decorations there, and I couldn't speak. And I remember thinking, I just have to make it through this service, right? I was able to get through. I had all these things kind of swirling in my head, all the things that had been said to me just moments before. I thought, okay, I'm going to shift gears. I'm going to change things. I'm going to talk about the gift of Christmas, this Christmas Eve. And I ended up making through, but it was the start of a season of anxiety where every time I got up to speak in front of people, my chest would tighten. Now as you can imagine, in this role, that is a terrible thing. You're always asked to get up in front of people. In fact, I usually don't tell people I'm a pastor in public settings, just because I usually get weird questions. But we spent Thanksgiving with my sister and her family. My sister is not a believer, her family is not. But we spent Thanksgiving with them, 65 people for Thanksgiving, this huge feast, all these traditions. And just a few moments before we get ready to eat, they asked me to pray. And I thought, oh, absolutely. But I stepped into this role, and I could feel maybe my chest tighten a little bit, this idea that I'm constantly stepping into these places to speak. And I remember this season where every time I'd get up, I would have to, as I sat getting ready to walk up, I would have to tell myself to breathe, to take a deep breath, to kind of count, breathe in, to hold it, to breathe out, so that when I got to the stage, I actually had air in my lungs. And the season went on and on. The brokenness of the world around me had made its way in. And it was causing chaos in the physical and the spiritual of my life. Now I had people around me. I had mentors speaking into my life, but I couldn't shake it. I couldn't get rid of this, and I sort of learned to walk with this limp, that I would just know if I was asked to get in front of people that my chest would tighten, that my anxiety would kick up. I'd forget what I was supposed to say, and I'd have a hard time breathing. And I just couldn't shake it. And you know, these journeys of hope and wonder that we see throughout Scripture are always ones that take longer than we want them to. And I found myself coping. I said, well, I can make it through this week, or I have to preach this service, or I have to preach these services, or I have to get up and speak here, or the next time I'm asked to speak, I'll recommend somebody else. You know, I stopped doing weddings. I didn't do as many funerals. I just didn't want to be in front of people. And I thought, this is how life would be. But I didn't stop looking. I thought, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be some way to kind of shake this, to break this. And I kept looking. And G.K. Chesterton says this: the world will never starve for want of wonders, but only for the want of wonder. That's when we stop looking, when we stop looking for the things around us, we stop seeing the wonders of the world. The world has a lot to offer. God is a good God. He offers wonders all around us in nature, in relationships, in connections with other people. As we grow in our discipleship, we see more and more of the wonders of this world. But if we stop looking, if we stop wanting to see what God is doing, the result is we won't see it. We must see our journey through to the end. This is the story of Joseph, a difficult journey, even if the conclusion eludes us. Pope John Paul says that they are the pinnacle, the climax, the mountaintop which all holiness enters the world through the birth of Jesus. That's a great thing to say. It's a different thing to live it, to be on that place, that pivot point, having to father in that way, having to make the difficult decisions, not knowing what impact it will have down the road. So we've got to see our journeys through to the end. Even if the conclusion eludes us, even if it takes longer than we want it to. See, the disappointment in the world lead me to believe that no matter what I did, it didn't really matter. I'd seen time and time again that putting effort and energy into doing the good work of ministry, of reaching people, of sharing the good news, and it felt like I hit wall after wall after wall. Some things felt so absurd when they fell apart, you wonder if it was some kind of weird joke. Things could not have gone any worse in this setting, this scenario, and I couldn't see past it. I couldn't see past what was around me. And I wondered, should I keep trying? Should I even stay in ministry? Should I keep trying? Should I keep doing this thing? And when it comes to the Christmas story, especially the story of Joseph, we see a man asked to trust and obey when it doesn't make sense. He's invited on this journey that is ridiculous. His wife comes to him and says, hey, I'm pregnant, and it's God's child. And he's forced to wrestle with that. And he's such a nice guy, he actually wrestles with it rather than just walking away, right? God has to speak into his life. An angel appears and tells him, it's exactly as your wife says. Be with her. Stay with her. For God is here. This child out of wedlock can only be explained by divine conception is not an easy path. Father to the God who has come to live with us and save this world is no easy task. If Christmas is about the cross and death and sin, then it forces us to make a decision about how we'll listen and obey. Even those moments where we can't see past what's in front of us, we have to hope. We have to continue on the journey. And for me, it took a moment to disrupt my pattern. Now, I believe in therapy. I believe in medication to help with anxiety and stress and all those things, depression that we deal with in our world. But this was something different in my life. This was a spiritual thing that was preventing me from moving forward. This was an oppression that I did not understand, but it only seemed to come when I stepped into my role in ministry. when I fully stepped into being a pastor, to get up and speak in front of people to share the good news, I felt this anxiety creep into my life. And it took this moment of outside of what I could do or create to be in awe of God and who He is. It wasn't within me to fix the brokenness. The sins of this world we cannot take in and process because we're created in the image of God. He had to come from the outside. And the Bible presents Joseph as someone who obeyed God even in the difficult times, even in the face of uncertainty and fear. We have many stories of the birth of Christ that he has to flee. He has to actually hide his family. They have to go different routes. They have to avoid certain places because there are many who would love to see that child not grow. And so today we seek the wonder of it all in the birth of Christ, because it signals the death of sin and brokenness in this world. It's a gift that repels darkness, that brings hope to places where we do not have the ability to bring it. It heals, it restores, it transforms. It rebuilds all of creation. St. Augustine says this about this birth story. He says, man's maker was made man, that he, the ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's chest, that the bread of life might hunger, that the fountain might thirst, that light would sleep, that the way be tired on his journey, that truth might be accused of false witness, the teacher may be beaten with whips, the foundation be suspended on wood, that strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, that life might die. This is not just the story of Christmas. This is not just the birth of Christ that we celebrate, but it's the story of all creation. That Christmas is about the cross. It's this great celebration that signals the end of sin and death in our world, that it brings hope and love and peace and joy into those places that we cannot bring it on our own. So on this first Sunday of Advent, as we light the candle of hope, we ask the question, what are you hopeful for? What are you hoping for in this season? What are you hopeful that God will do? What are you hopeful, the question that God will answer? Maybe the relationship that God will help you mend. Those difficult places you've avoided, are you hopeful? God will follow you there to restore, to heal, to transform, and rebuild. Because the story of Christmas is the story of the cross. That the things in this world that do not make sense are not permanent. But the hope of this world is forever. So let us pray.